We are just a few months, personally, as I'm speaking of the Imeses here, we're just a few months away from our 10th anniversary here in North Idaho. When we came to North Idaho, we bought a business. And we've been very thankful for the business. It's treated us well. We've gained favor in the community. We have a good name most of the time. But it's been, frankly, a lot of hard work. And the hard work gets frustrating because some of the things that I do, I know, are not in my best interest or in the best interest of the company. And I could give you a laundry list of excuses about why I do what I do and all that, but to summarize it, to say I'm not God's gift to businessmen. Maybe I'm a case study on how not to do things, but I work hard and frustrate myself. And recently, I became aware of an analyst company that was, and long story short, we brought an analyst team into our company to take a look at it. There's an old saying that says you can't get different results doing things the same old way. And I use this logging analogy that for a long time I've said, I'm so busy chopping the trees down, I don't have time to stop and sharpen my saw. I just got to get this work done. I just got to hurry up, and I can't stop and sharpen that saw and do the things I need to do and do it better. So we brought this analyst in. Definition of an analyst, I looked this up in the dictionary. It says a person who is skilled in analysis. So and that would mean someone that is supposed to have some special training that has a lot of experience in whatever they're supposed to be analyzing. Under the definition of analysis, one of them said separation of a whole thing or a whole into its component parts. So if you're going to analyze, you break something down into its component parts. Well, I'm no dummy, so we bring these analysts in, and I think, okay, I'm pretty smart here. I'm not a dummy. I'll take what they say, and we'll move on. I felt I knew what they were going to say. I felt that, like, I'm aware that some of my, I'm worried about inefficiency, my paperwork procedures, my paper flow, my duplication of efforts, and how I do billing, and these types of things, but I was dead wrong. What the expert saw was a whole deeper, broader subject than what I was working with. They said, where's your business plan? Oh, okay. What are your goals? What steps are you taking to get there? And here I am worried about paper flow and whether I have to write names on things twice. And they were asking the big questions. They could see the big picture. And I was looking kind of at the twigs. One of the first phrases they used on me, and we're in this, you know, kind of a round table meeting, and they're wanting, you know, we just met, and they're wanting to know about me and about us and what we're doing. And one of the first phrases they used on me, they said, "This is business. This is not Mike Imes and some people, and this is business. You're doing this for a reason, and this is business." And in our life, in our Christian life, I think this is largely the same thing. We can't measure what we're doing here in this church and in our life. We aren't measuring it in dollars. It doesn't matter if you drive a big fancy car or an old clunker. That's not what God is measuring things by. And it certainly would be easier if we didn't strive and keep up with the problems and work through the problems that we have. It'd be easier. I think if we weren't in the church, that Satan would probably leave us alone and our life would be a lot simpler. So as they began their analysis, I knew the phrases, the catchphrases that you would use. They talked about profit and bottom line and break-even points and budgets and goals and sales, things that I've I knew of. See, I was a business minor in college, and I knew of all these things, and yet, in a lot of ways, I wasn't practicing it, maybe because of ignorance or unwillingness. And we are surviving as a company, but we do a lot of things the hard way. We're too busy chopping with a dull saw, and we need to change that. Turn to Job 42 and verse 5. Job 42, verse 5. After Job had gone through all the things that he had gone through, and God had had his say, Job said in Job 42, 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. He said, I've heard of, you know, I've known all this stuff. I know of all these business catchphrases. I know of it, but now, he said, after his experience, he lost his family, he lost everything he owned, but now he sees, he really sees, and he really understands. So my question today is, if an analyst were to come into your life, what would they say? What if a Christian analyst was to come into your house and look into your Christian life, what would he say? How about, do you have a business plan? What are your goals? What steps are you taking to get there? Now, the analyst, we brought the analyst in for us, for our business, for our plans and our goals. They didn't come in to serve themselves. They came for a specific reason. They had nothing to shove at us, no agenda. So if a Christian analyst came into your life, it would be for the same purpose, to help you achieve the goals that you are stating that you are planning on to go by. If you're going to say you are a Christian, then someone might ask you the question, if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, flies like a duck, and smells like a duck, it must be a duck. If they were to look at you in your Christian life and they'd say, well, if you talk like a Christian, walk like a Christian, act like a Christian, you must be a Christian. Let's consider some of the things that they asked me in the question. They said, do you have a business plan? Or you could, some people call it a mission statement. These are very popular lately. I thought, well, maybe I should write my own business plan here in terms of a Christian. So I wrote, my plan is to live my life as a representative of my Savior Jesus Christ, to set an example in my role as husband, father, Christian, employer, and friend that brings honor to God and makes people want to be a little like me, which is to say, a little like Jesus Christ. My plan is to strive to be like Jesus Christ and to make it into his kingdom, arm in arm with all of you and thousands of others, as many as God may call. You might take a minute and think about your business plan as a Christian and sit down and write your own plan. What are you doing here? They talked about goals. What are your goals? Now, some people have been trained to be goal setters. I'm not one of them. And what I'm about to say is not a cop-out, but as a youngster, we didn't plant fruit trees because we were never going to have the first harvest. I never thought that I personally would ever graduate from high school because we were going to flee in 72. And I was never going to get married and certainly was never going to have sex, and that was a real disappointment. So why set goals? Because none of it was ever going to work out anyway. In reality, there were goals, not the kind of goals of physical things of buying cars and houses and wives, but there were spiritual goals and that everybody was working hard towards. By the way, if we had fleed then, we'd be in year 26 of the millennium right now. Many people don't set goals so they're not disappointed. Because if you don't set a goal, you have nothing to shoot for, and how can you miss? And that's a problem. You know, Passover is 6 weeks away from last night. Under 6 weeks now. And it's time to start thinking and analyzing our lives. After all, this is business. We aren't doing this just for the fun of it, are we? Let's say you want to have a goal of being in the kingdom of God, of being a spirit being. What are you doing to get there? Do you know the catchphrases? Oh, do you know the Matthew 6:33s? You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How about Romans 8:28? And all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know, love towards God, love towards... So we know these catchphrases, And we can pick, you know, so many verses that you go over many times and they roll through your head. And it's just like Job, though, you know of them, but now my eye sees. We have to, at some point, move beyond the catchphrases. We have to be careful that the catchphrases aren't only tongue deep, that they're sinking into our hearts and not just coming out, rolling off of our tongues. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, the church had a game for the teens or for the youth called Bible Bowl. It was set up on stage, and there were, as I recall, there were two teams of three that would sit up here, and there were little buttons and lights, and they would ask a Bible question, and whoever responded first, they'd smack this button. I knew this because I had to repair the buttons. They had a lot of head knowledge. They could quote the scripture quickly, but it was tongue deep. It didn't sink in, and it's only after a period of time that do these things take root. So you have your goals, you have your plans, you need steps to get there. It's very important to have steps to get to your goal. You can't just talk about it. The analysts took a look at our books, our financial reports, our paperwork trail, and they wanted to see if our paperwork trail was in line with what our stated goals were. Of course, we had to make some up right away, right? Some things you'd think are obvious, but when someone asks you exactly what it is, sometimes you have to squirm a little bit. If your goal is to be in the kingdom of God, let's take a look at the record. What does the record show in your life? Well, you could say, well, we could look at prayer, Bible study, fasting, service to the widows, how you give. In the business, they took all these things and they made graphs out of them. They looked at my overtime and my profits and my losses, and they graphed it all. And you could see in some cases the trends were going up. In some cases, they went up, and last year they shot right back down. But they graphed these things for us. They did it over 4 years. For you in your life, you could do it over many years. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6. Because I think it's important to step back sometimes and think about a graph of your life. Where would you be if you had continued on the course you were going? Where would you be if you'd chosen a different mate? Where would you be if you had, some of those things aren't terribly important. It's like, where are you? What are you doing with the decisions that you made? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. We, in many cases, the people that are sitting here have been involved in those things, and you had to come to a point and you had to change your ways. Such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So we have changed our ways. We've come out of those things. There's a comic strip, a Lucy. What comic strip would it be? Charlie Brown. And Lucy says, do you think anyone ever really changes? And Linus says, I've changed a lot last year. Lucy says, I mean for the better. And that's the way we're supposed to be doing. Analysis can show you, just like in our business, it can show me the trends that were good. It can also show me the things that were bad, the things that didn't work. What did I do right last year? What did I do wrong? Did you pray more? Did you serve more? we could graph your life, right? We could say, okay, let's take myself, because that's the only one we're really worried about here. You worry about yourself. How much TV do I watch? Okay, let's graph it. Is it going up or down? How much do I serve the church? Up or down? Let's see over the long haul, are we increasing or decreasing? Life events can affect this graph. There's sickness, there's job changes, there's kids come along, death happens. That ends the graph. No, it doesn't. It just changes it. But if you have negative trends and they continue, you're going to go into spiritual bankruptcy. And it's important. It's produce or perish in this world, isn't it? So you get to analyze all this data. You get to set and understand your own goals and formulate plans of action. Let's turn to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Who was that last week? Counting. I had to. Philippians 2:12. I don't even have tabs on my Bible. I have to use the regular pages. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, I want you to notice the wording here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse 13. For it is God who works in you. So one verse says, work it out yourself. The next verse says, God's working in you. And doesn't that imply that you've got to do everything you can and that God is going to work behind the scenes? He's working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So, you know, you can set your goals, and hopefully they're set in conjunction with His. But he's working in you to do his good pleasure. But you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I do too. One of the definitions of analysis was separation of a whole into its component parts. If you are in high school, or in grade school, or in any kind of college, you're going to get a score on your math and your science and on your algebra and gymnastics or whatever different programs you're in. You might get an A in math and a C in something and a B in something else and a failure in something else. It's somewhat, but when you get your report card, it's going to give you a GPA, your average, grade point average of all those subjects. It comes out, and typically people are supposed to get a 4.0. Some don't. I never did. But it's somewhat that way as a Christian. You might do real well in service. You might really fall down when it comes to praying for others. You might do poorly as a father and excel in comforting other people. And in a sense, doesn't God kind of look at the overall score? And he's like, how does this person balance out? But God is concerned with the individual scores also. You do need to be improving in all of them. You want this graph to be continuing on the upward climb. You might do your own analysis. How do I represent God in the way I drive? Okay, how about the music I listen to? How about the service I perform? If someone was to look at my life, at the food I ate, would they think I was a Christian? If a person saw me and monitored the movies I watched, would he think I was a Christian? And you can score yourself. If a person was monitoring you, what would be your GPA? Would they say, okay, people can understand that you're not quite so good in one area as in another area. But overall, would someone give you a passing GPA if they were analyzing and testing you as a Christian? Your deeds help make that plain. Well, Would you like some godly goals? Let's turn to Ephesians 4:17. There's certain sections of the Bible you can read through, and you can just set up your own score sheet. And this is one of those areas. Ephesians 4:17. Now I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, so you can compare. Am I doing the same things that everyone else around me in the world is doing? In the futility of their mind. Okay, am I chasing after the wind like my neighbors and friends are? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So you can, you know, do your own scorekeeping. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. And you could say, is my heart hardened? Am I being ignorant? Am I ignorant? Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness or license to do evil? Do you think that because mom and dad don't catch you that everything's okay, or because the minister doesn't see you it's all right, forgetting that God sees everything that we do and that we can't hide? It says to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do I have this, when we start talking, if we're in a conversation, is there any difference between the way I talk about a politician and the way the other person talks about a politician? It says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. So there is what you are now, and the grass should show what you used to be, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. So you're constantly regenerating and getting better and better. Put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor. So are you known as truthful? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Is your anger under control? And when you do get angry, is it righteous indignation? Or are you just an angry old cuss? And do you get over it? When you do get angry, do you let the sun go down in your wrath? Do you let the devil fool with you? Do you get into, some of these fast food joints and their little things that they want to give the kids so that they can play Pokemon and all this nonsense. Are you giving place to the devil? Are you playing games that allow him to influence you? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, how about your corrupt communication? Or let none proceed out of your mouth. Then you've got to get it out of your head. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? So again, we're trying to say, if someone's looking at you and they're going to give you a score, how are they going to grade you? And you're going to look at all these different areas. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Down in chapter 5 and verse 8 says it again, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we have this, our goal is kind of set before us. We're supposed to be like Christ and be doing and headed for the kingdom. And so if we're going to be in the light, we need to walk as children of the light. It's very easy in this day and age, I think, for the young people to get caught up in some of these negative things. For a 70-year-old lady, she probably doesn't have to fight the same battles mentally as a 16 or 18 or 25-year-old does, because their exposure is different. So many times you know what you need to do, but it isn't always easy to do it. So you get into the process of self-examination. I know when I talked to the analyst, I really didn't care for that day. I think the stress levels were pretty high. It was like bearing my soul. It's like, you know, I brought this person in and now I'm going to bare my soul to them. And, you know, as I'm talking, my reasoning in many cases seems lame. It's like, why am I doing this? Like, aren't I smarter than this? And you know, the discussion will go back and forth and you think, of course that doesn't make sense. Why am I doing that? So it's, as we understand these things, the question comes up, am I going to do anything different tomorrow than I did today? So it's like you stir up the pot, and then you think, okay, can I change this? Now, Paul had a bout with this. I don't think I'll turn there in Romans 7, where he goes through the whole deal of the things that I didn't want to do that I'm doing, and the things that I don't want to do. It's like, you know, he's fighting. Let's go there. There's verse 20. Romans 7 starts in verse 14. Romans 7, it ends in verse 25. It says, I thank God through Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he's wrestling. There's things that go on in your head, and things that go on in your heart. See, having an analyst come in is not supposed to be a negative thing. Analyzing is not supposed to necessarily be a negative thing. You see, there are many things that you're doing right. When we graphed our company, there were some lines that actually went up. And it's important to see the things that you're doing right. Again, when you're looking at your life, if you just focus on the negative, you're going to get real depressed and not want to go on. So you have to take a look at the positive also. Graph the positive and the negative. There's always room for improvement. You can take the best thing. You can say, well, I'm really great at whatever it is. You say, okay, then I can still improve on that because I know Christ is the essence of perfection, and you know I'm not as good as Christ, I know that. But if the idea is to see where you are and to move on, and you don't do it, you're really wasting your time. And then it's like you're in a rut. You know, a rut's just a grave with both ends kicked out. And so to see it, to understand where you are and not do anything about it doesn't make any sense. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcomes. So it's a matter of see where you are, set the stake, and move on. We know that Jesus Christ purges us. He washes us by his word. And we can't do any of this without God's help. And Jesus Christ has been cleaning up the church. Many people aren't here. Maybe that's the process of cleaning the church. But we want to continue to stay here. We want to be here, and we want to be cleansed so that we can meet the bride. We are the bride. We want to meet Christ. We want to get this process over with. If you see problems, why would you want to stay there? If you do an analyze your life and you see, well, yep, I'm failing in this particular spot, why would you want to stay there? It's like the one scripture that talks about you look into the mirror and you see you have black ick all over your face and you go, yep, that's a filthy face, and just leave it there. Turn around, walk, say, hi, how you doing? That doesn't make any sense. So we're not going to be trying to go through this analyzing process for no reason. We aren't going to do it for negative reasons. We want to be more in line with God. We want to do things more His way. We want to miss the mark fewer times. You know, that's what sin is missing the mark. We want to hone our skills so that we're like Jesus Christ, we're closer to Him. And God knows that we're going to fail. That's why He's got the systems in place that He knows we're going to be tempted. He knows you're going to fail. And that's why Christ came to the earth and died. He setting up a means for you to clean yourself and to repent and then hopefully avoid those failures in the future. So as we're talking here, you're seeing that God is able to analyze you. It's not just, yes, you are looking at yourself, and I'm supposed to look at myself, and you're supposed to look at yourself. And we might see things in others and then say, well, I don't want to do that. Turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." And we can use that. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And verse 13 talks about there's nothing hidden. That to God, we're all naked, and He can see very clearly. Verse 16, verse 15 reminds us that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted the same as we are, yet he did it without sin. So verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God knows we're going to make failures, that we can fail but not be failures. Back in Jeremiah 17:10, we're very familiar with Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Verse 9 said, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So God is analyzing. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at your head. He knows that there are things that you do when someone stomps on your toe and you whack the person. It wasn't in your mind to be mean to that person. It was like a natural reaction. You just did it. And that's not what your heart would want to do, but your head jumped to a conclusion. So God's looking at and concerned about what's going on at the heart level. It's not what you know. It's not if we can bang the Bible bowl thing fast enough and spit out Matthew 6:33. He wants to know, what are we doing with it? What's going on at our heart level? Now, one of the examples in my life was my father. And I guess I kind of always looked at Dad as someone... I'm like, why did Dad do the things he did? I could see my dad at two different levels. I could see how he ended up doing things, and I could see what was going on in his heart. I could see what was underneath the thick skin and the hard shell out front, and I could see the other side, what he was trying to do. There's a saying that you can take the boy out of the mountain, but you can't take the mountain out of the boy. Well, the process of conversion is we're coming out of the mountain, but there's still a lot of mountain in us. There's still a little bit of hillbilly in us. And you can see that in a person, that what they always do isn't what they intend to do. That's why we need to be forgiving and understanding to people. So we need to analyze ourselves. We need to try changing and to try getting more of the mountain out of us, get the hillbilly out of us, get our legs to be the same length. That's a West Virginia joke. Because if you're not going to change, why go through the trouble? That's about what it comes down to. You know, there's the parable of great price where the man saw a treasure in the field, and he went out and he sold all that he had and he bought that field because he wanted that treasure. And that kingdom of God is very important, and we are supposed to be going all out to get there. You know, this analyst, I don't think I told you, this analyst wasn't cheap. Not cheap at all. But you know, what's cheap? Jesus Christ gave his life for us. I mean, here's God that comes down to the earth and he gives his life. It costs a lot of money to have a business analyzed. It costs Christ his life. And you go through all that effort, and if you're not going to put the things, if you're not going to implement these things in your life, what's the point? Why did Christ go through this if you're just going to take it and you know, tongue deep, as I called it? I came across this note about a politician. So if we're talking about being a Christian, I'm going to talk about a politician for a second. A politician is one who can appear to have his nose to the grindstone while straddling a fence and keeping both ears to the ground. Now, the book I got that out of shows the man sitting on the fence, and it was a good word picture, because you can't have your nose to the grindstone, straddle a fence, and keep both ears to the ground. But there is a price to pay, and we need to work hard to get there. You know, when Y2K came around a couple years ago, almost, as it was coming around a couple years ago, a lot of people were scoffing at it. And they were saying, oh, nothing's going to happen. It's all a bunch of hullabaloo. And then when nothing happened, they were sure they were right. And if I was a scoffer, I could have said as a teen, you know, the world didn't blow up in 1972 or 75, and here I am all these years later, and the church is still talking about the same stuff it was talking about then, and why listen to it? They didn't know what they were talking about then, and I'll just do my own thing. Obviously, I could have made those decisions, and they would have been wrong decisions. Turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Maybe it'll say it better than I was trying to. 2 Peter 3, 3. Sometimes we know things, and we're just unwilling to do it. Like I said, in the business, I knew of them, but 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So in 1972, a lot of people were saying that. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. And the other King James, I think, says, they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 11, drop down to verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So you know these things, why wouldn't you do them? I have a book in my office. It's a pricing book. It's really an evolution, because when I buy things, instead of going to some high-priced service, I just kind of keep my own little book. And over the years, my book has become a mess. And if I would just take a couple hours or a couple days or a couple weeks, I'm not sure what it would take, and if I would fix that book, my life would go so much better. I could find things. And it would be a lot easier. And if you're saying in your life, I just need to do this, or I just need to do that, and you find yourself saying it over and over again, why don't you just do it? Why don't we just take a Sunday sometime and fix my price book? You know, if you say, I can't study because of the kids or the TV or the whatever, just change it. I remember Mr. Ames. Some of you remember him. He told the story of when he was a young person, that he was living in a house and he couldn't find a room to pray in. The house was busy and the kids or whatever. There was something going on there, and he was new in the church. And he used to go outside and go into the crawl space underneath the house in order to have a place, a quiet place to pray. And I always remembered that he was in the crawl space, spiders, cats, whatever, he was in the crawl space. One of the things that was brought to my attention in our analyst, by our analyst, was because I felt overwhelmed with all this stuff because, you know, they dump all this on you and you realize it's like, I can't believe that we're still even operating. Why don't we just give up? But the analyst said, baby steps. If that's what you need to do, you take baby steps. You can't in one day go from here to Australia. I mean, if you're going to, the trip begins with a first step, well, you have to baby step this thing. The point is to keep moving forward, never giving up. You can't give up. And I know there's a difference between my business and our Christian lives, and I don't mean to minimize God's help in our lives, His forgiveness, God's Holy Spirit, Christ as the intercessor, and all the other means by which Christ and God the Father intervene in our lives. He's laid it all out for us, and without God's help, we wouldn't even be here talking about it. We wouldn't even care. But I want to take this opportunity to get you thinking about focusing and refocusing, because these are important things. Let's turn to 1 John 3, over a couple pages. 1 John 3 and verse 1 to 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And you talk about goals and, you know, what are your goals? What are your plans? What are your steps to get there? So God calling us the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You can't quite tell me exactly what you're going to do in the kingdom of God. So there are things that are way bigger than we even know about yet. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in himself, and I said that wrong, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, our own self, just as He is pure. And so as we see where we need to go, as we see where we fall short and where we're doing okay and where our grass is going up, we need to keep trying to purify ourselves. We need to keep trying to be like God because He is pure, and we have this great hope out in front of us. We have the hope. We have the plan. We have the spiritual goals out there. So take the time to analyze and break your life down a little bit and break it into component parts. Be happy with what you're doing that's right. Endeavor to keep changing what is wrong. And never give up, because you know this is business.